Good morning. Let's say hello to Sierra. Hello, Sierra.
Hi,
we are Sierra. Hello, Zephyr. Zephyr, say hello to Sierra. We believe they did. And so, hey, glad you're here. Today I want to talk to you about the nature of church. I don't know if you saw, there was an article that was going around this week. Every year, there's some different researchers that kind of publish the most unchurched cities in America. And the way they define unchurched, it's a pretty low bar. They define unchurched, they call people, and they say, have you been to church in the last 6 months other than for a wedding or a funeral? And so it's super low bar. So if you went at Christmas, you're still churched, right? And so if you've gone once in the last 6 months, you're still above the bar. And so, and each year they publish the cities that are the most churched and the least churched. And Reno is almost every year in the bottom three, the most unchurched cities in America. This year, we're at number two. And that 59% of the people in Reno have not been to a church once in the last 6 months other than for a wedding or a funeral. And then they also have another category. Inside the category of unchurched, there's the category of dechurched. People that at some point in their life normally went to church at least once every 6 months, but no longer do. And so out of that unchurched number, there's 43% of people in Reno who say, hey, at one point in the past, I would have gone to church at least once every 6 months, but now I no longer do. And I think there's a handful of reasons for that. There's all kinds of other depressing stats out there. About 4,000 churches a year in America close. And some of them, that's probably the right thing. But maybe they come to a spot where they just can't make it financially, or they're too much of the membership is not off, so they decide to close up shop. And about 2.7 million Americans every year that are a part of church decide to kind of stop going, to slip into inactivity. So there's all these kind of depressing stats out there. I have some theories as to why that happens. I think part of it is just people's choices. And some of it's just a spiritual decision. I think some people just begin to struggle with unbelief, or they get really hurt by church, and something's going on inside of them, and they just kind of decide to stop going. I think some people that kind of in that de-churched category, for whatever reason, disconnect from their previous church. Maybe they moved somewhere, or maybe they decided to look for a new church, but then they never really found another one. They didn't willfully choose to say, I don't want to go to church anymore. They moved to a new town and never really found a place to plug in and just got out of the habit. Or they said, I'm going to look for a new church, and they never found one, and so they just kind of found themselves unchurched without really making the choice to be unchurched or de-churched. Some of it is kind of demographically based. Here's what I mean. A lot of times we imagine this kind of imaginary golden era of America in the past, where in the past that our country was super Christian and super church, right? Statistically, though, there's actually more people percentage-wise going to church regularly today than there was at the time of the Revolutionary War, which is not how we think of it. In fact, there's more people attending church today, percentage-wise, on a regular basis than there was in the 1930s. We also don't think of it that way. But what did happen is after World War II, people came home from war, and they made babies and went to church. Two of the best things you can do. You don't want to do them at the same time. And so, they made babies and went to church. And so what happened in the 1950s is there was this great surge in church attendance. And in fact, people referred to it loosely as the Third Great Awakening. Because there were times around the time of the Revolutionary War and before, before and after, where there was this first and then second Great Awakening. Where in New England, there were these traveling preachers and famous ones like Jonathan Edwards, and there were these great crowds and people coming to faith. And so many people referred in the 1950s as this third great awakening. And so there was all these churches that, and more people were going to church than ever. They're having these families, and there more people are going to church than ever. And then in the 1960s, you kind of began to have the countercultural hippie movement, and some people began questioning. And in the late 60s and into the 70s, we saw a little bit of a decline in church attendance. And then it held steady for about the next 30, 35 years, until about the last 15 years, we've seen another decline. And I have, I think there are reasons for that. Some of it's just people's choices, and some of it's demographic shifts where the generation following the baby boomers was a smaller one, Gen X. Let's have a Gen X shout out. And then now the millennials, many of them have just not chosen to kind of engage in the way that previous generations have. But I think there's another reason. I think that what we see is part of the reason is that there's this combination of busyness, that we're busier than we ever have been. Sometimes it's busy, we're busy at our play, busy with all these things we fill life with. There's busyness, there's technology, and then there's this basic misunderstanding of what church is really supposed to be about. See, if church is primarily 90% about you hearing a guy preach to you and sing some Jesus songs, if that's 90% of what it's supposed to be about, there's other ways to do it. Because the reality is the greatest preachers in America and the greatest preachers in the world all live in your pocket on your iPhone. You can hear as great as our teaching team is, you can hear far greater preachers on the internet whenever you want. You can whatever preacher you're in the mood for. If you're in the mood for some fire and brimstone, if you want to feel bad about yourself, you can pull up some Francis Chan, right? Wow, I just need some conviction. I want to feel bad. Francis Chan, he's going to do it for me. If you want to feel super good about yourself after you listen to Francis Chan, then you can put on some Joel Osteen. Man, now I feel better, you know? And if you want the right and nice mix of encouraging but still talk about the Bible, Brian Houston, it can be. I have been hanging out with Brian Houston a lot lately because I kind of want to be encouraged, but I still want to hear about Jesus. And so Brian Houston, can listen to the greatest preachers in the world. And you can also experience the greatest Jesus music in the world. That you say, man, I'm in the mood. I want to sing Heart of Worship with Matt Redman. You just do that on your iPhone. I mean, you can experience Hillsong United. I'm grateful for our team, and they're awesome. But if church is 90% about, I want to hear a guy talk, and I want to sing some Jesus songs, then you can do that anywhere, anytime, through the miracle of the iPhone. And so I believe that the combination of busyness and technology and misunderstanding what is church really about, I believe it has been a large part of the source of this more recent, over the last 15 years, we've seen this kind of dip in church attendance. I think there's a lot of people that still self-identify as Christian, but got kind of out of the habit of going to church, and they think, man, I'm just going to do church at home. I'm going to do church in my car. But I want to share with you, I think there's three things that really are unique about the local church that an iPhone can never replace. And here's the first one. The idea of a tangible God encounter. Experiencing the tangible presence of God. Now, when we talk about God's presence, obviously God is everywhere. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. But there are these moments when we say, man, I really felt this tangible sense of the presence of God. In Acts chapter 2, we see a snapshot of the early church. A couple times a year, we come back to this passage. It's a snapshot of the very first church. In this very first church, they were coming together. And it said in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, why don't you guys just turn there so y'all can get the cheer out of the way. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, describing this very first church. They were preaching the Bible, they were taking communion together, and then it says, Acts 2:43, and it says, and awe. That word awe is the Greek word phobos, where we get our word phobia, like this sense of a holy fear. And it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. These people were coming together, and they were having this experience of this tangible sense of the presence of God that says, wow, I know God's everywhere. I know he lives inside of me. But in this moment, I have this greater sense of the tangible sense of his presence than I normally do. And I believe that these things, this can happen for you anywhere. It can happen at your house, can happen in the car, but I believe it more frequently happens when we come together as the people of God. Sometimes I felt it earlier in worship, as we're worshiping, and that I had this sense of this tangible sense of the presence of God. It can happen when we take communion together, that we experience just this dynamic presence of God as we take communion together. It can happen in your life groups as you pray for one another. It can happen at things like our men's encounter and our women's encounter. We had a bunch of men up at encounter. Right now, these moments, you kind of set aside a few days, you worship, you focus, that you're together with the people of God, and you experience this tangible sense of the presence of God. And you'll never be able to replace the dynamic of the people of God being together, worshiping together, praying together, and this tangible sense of the presence of God. You'll never be able to replace that with an iPhone. Here's the next thing. That in the local church, we enjoy a whole other level of relationships. We are family. Did you guys see in the news this week that in the UK, they created a new government position? Do you guys see this? Now, they're like, we talk about our Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense. They call theirs ministers. The Minister of Defense, Minister of... And so they have this new cabinet-level position, the Minister of Loneliness. People are feeling so isolated, living these isolated lives, that they feel like they need to create a new government bureaucracy to fulfill what used to happen naturally through the church. And that in the church, so when we see that very first church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, I want you to throw it on the screen there. Acts 2, it says, and all who believed were together. And they had all things in common. See, this early church, they're coming together and they're sharing their stuff because they knew that they were family. They're selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They're getting together at the temple and they're getting together in their homes. They loved to be together. It was this whole new level of relationships that they were a part of the family of God. In Galatians 6:10, Paul writes it this way, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. In the church, we are family together. That's why Jesus said, as when we pray our Father. It says, because we're in this together, we're one family, and that we are family. He is our Father. It's this whole other level of relationship. Some of you have heard me share this story before, but when we first, we're moving here 12 years ago, 12 and a half years ago. We were moving here. Our house wasn't yet ready. And so we put our stuff in storage, and we were spending the night at the old Reno Hilton, now the Grand Sierra. And there was a newspaper in the distance, not a normal newspaper. It was the Reno News and Review. I think they've got like 10 Pulitzer Prizes, the Reno News and Review. And so I see it, and if you guys work there, we have, good. And so Reno News and Review. And on the cover of it, we have just moved here. Our stuff's in storage. We're here. We've left our church in Colorado, sold everything. We're here. And on the cover of the Reno News and Review said, why is Nevada such a lousy place to live? And I thought, oh my goodness, what have we done? And I went and read this article over and over again. And it talked about how Nevada is historically the top of all the bad lists and the bottom of all the good lists. And how, whether it's the worst education system in the nation, or whether it's the most suicides from young people and the most suicides for old people, whether it's the most smokers, they had a quote, or one doctor said, moving to Nevada could actually be hazardous to your health, because more smokers, more alcoholics, more divorce, like all these things that Nevada historically has been at the bottom of the good list, top of the bad list. The sociologist who wrote the article went on to talk about reasons for this, and they speculated, well, man, maybe it's just the gambling. That seems obvious. But then they talked about how there's lots of places with gambling that don't have these systemic issues. Then the sociologist went on to talk about that their theory was that the nature of Nevada, the nature of the way we got started, this kind of Wild West, independent pioneer, I don't need anybody, I'm going to leave everybody, I'm going to go and I'm going to search for gold or silver in mine, that it kind of attracted this kind of independent Western pioneer spirit. And then the fact that nobody is really from here. I mean, raise your hand if you were born in Nevada. Like 5%. 5% of the room born in Nevada. To the point where there's one cheer for that. And they speculated how it's easier, that it's so much easier to have kind of life fall apart without family nearby. And that it's easier to make choices that you wouldn't have made if you were every Sunday having lunch with grandma. It's easier to say, hey, we're calling the marriage quits than if you're seeing her all the time. And that the reason that Nevada was at the bottom of all the good lists, top of all the bad lists, their theory was this social isolation, both because of that Western individual mindset, the fact that so many of us are so far from family kind of creates this isolation which causes so many things to struggle. And it was at that moment that God just impressed on our heart that, man, Life Church is going to be a place where people have family, that this whole other level of relationship, that we are the family of God. And we see in this early church, they were sharing their stuff. So my youngest daughter, Riley, she's 12 years old, and she's been wanting me to teach her how to drive, right? So I have these flashbacks when I tried to teach our 16-year-old daughter how to drive. And how, I mean, that was some of my worst parenting moments, teaching Lauren how to drive. Lauren heard me swear more in those few times than in the whole rest of her childhood. To the point where I just said, hey, I can't do this with you anymore. Because when you're driving with your 16-year-old and they're terrible, there's all this mix of feelings. There's fear, right? There's anger. There's shame that this is my gene pool, you know? There's all these feelings. And so Riley has been, that's when you point to the other side of the, and maybe it's Claire, you know, and so Riley's been asking me to teach her how to drive. And I'm like, she's 12, and I didn't enjoy it when Lauren was 15 and 16, but man, it was like her heart's desire. So I found the compromise. I said, well, what if we went golf karting? She said, oh, that would be great. And I thought, drive slower, less chance of death. And I thought, well, it's going to be weird if I just go to a golf course and pay to golf, and then we just drive around the golf course and, you know, golf balls hitting us. I thought, well, that's going to be weird. And then I thought, well, do I know anybody with a golf cart? And I thought of a guy that knows has a golf cart, and I thought, well, that's kind of weird, just asking him, can I use your golf cart? But then I was like, you know what? He is my brother. And if my brother had a golf cart, I would just ask him if I could use it. And so I texted him. I said, hey, I know you golf a lot, live on a golf course. Do you have a golf cart? And my daughter wants to drive it. She's 12. And if you don't have one, cool. And if you don't want us to do it, cool. Do you have one? He says, man, we totally have one. It even has an MP3 player. And he says, you guys can totally borrow it. So yesterday, Riley and I go up to Montreux, and we're driving around in this golf cart. And it's colder in Montreux. I don't know if you know that. But she had a blast. But it happened because we're family, because we're in this together. And that's why we make such a big thing about life groups, is we really think it's in life groups that we go to this whole other level of relationship. Check out this video.
I'm from Bakersfield, California, originally, and I grew up going to the Catholic Church with my mom. So I did that through high school, and then as soon as I left, I was out of church.
We had previously lived in the LA area, and we came and we were sort of still new to Reno, just looking for a home church.
Been going to church ever since we got to Reno. You know, I did it and started liking it, got plugged in, and you know, it was the men's encounter recently last year that really kind of took it to another level.
We were there for one of the big pitches that they do regularly to get people to attend life groups here. And I was like, oh, come on, it's the day. Just sign up. I think it'll be good. We'll meet people.
I don't like meeting new people at all. You know, once I really get to know people and they're close to me, I love being with other people, but I don't really like getting to know new people. So, Yeah, going to a house or with random people and talking about, you know, the Bible or church it didn't sound fun to me.
Chris is like, no, let's go. And he's sort of like head down, like, let's get out of the church. Like, don't make eye contact with anyone. And then Pastor Dave actually ended up coming up behind us and he put his arms on us and he didn't even know who we were. But he was just like, hey, I'm starting a life group and I need people in it who I don't know. You guys want to be in my life group? And then Chris was just like frozen. He definitely didn't want to be in a life group, but he was just like, oh no, it's the pastor asking me. As he was walking away, Chris was like, does that mean we have to do it because it's the pastor?
I had no idea what was going to be inside that house. You know, Shannon had been in life groups or, you know, community groups before, and I had never done it, so I was just going in blind. So I was just kind of ready for whatever was going to happen. Yeah, so we've been going ever since. You know, that one was only one season of life groups, and then after that we got in to one with Jennifer and Andres Garzon, and we've been with them ever since, and getting to know people, you know, deeper, and having that community is awesome.
I think initially it was like, you know, we should do this. This is kind of what we feel God would want us to do, so we should do it. And so it was like, let's set aside a time. But now it's sort of something we enjoy. It's not so hard to make it a priority because we enjoy it. We just sort of, like, it's like, oh yay, life group's starting back up again. And it's just sort of, we just know Wednesday nights are our night that we look forward to being with people from our group.
I would say just take the plunge and do it. You know, I know it's gonna be weird. I know you're feeling like you're not gonna connect with anybody, but I would just say do it, try it, give it a couple weeks. But it's cool to have one night a week where you're doing something Christ-focused together. And so I would say just do it.
I just would encourage people to give it a shot because it really does get you connected. And I think we're supposed to be in community with fellow believers and build each other up and encourage each other. And it's a great place for that.
Give it up for the O'Neills. Thought Shannon did a terrible impersonation of me. Hey, I want to encourage you. If you're not in a group, join one today. Many of you were in groups in the fall that'll be continuing and probably heard from your life group leader, and they're already kind of on point there. But if you're not yet in the group, I want to encourage you to join one. We have them most every day of the week. We have groups in the morning, groups midday, groups evening, groups for men, groups for ladies, groups that are co-ed. And so after the service, you can go out and find one of those tables and join a group. Here's the third thing. Let me share with you another way that the church is unique and will never be replaced by an iPhone, is that we can make a bigger difference together than we ever could apart. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, and day by day, the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And I believe that in the local church together, when we come together, that we can make a bigger difference than any one of us could ever do on our own. And I think about the last 12 years at Life Church, we've seen at least 700 people come to faith and get baptized. That would never happen with just one of us by ourselves. That happens as we come together. We can do more together. In the last 12 years, we've built two orphanages and a school in Kenya, seeing hundreds of African kids' lives. It just points to change forever. It just points that we can make a bigger difference together. In the last 12 years, we've given away about $1.5 million to ministries and missions causes outside of South Reno and partnered with multiple church plants in our city and around the country. And it's the sort of thing that happens as we come together. Through our Elevate initiative, you know, we're building a church that's housing a Compassion International project in Bolivia. 200 kids have already been registered for that project there, where they're getting access to healthcare and education and hearing about Jesus. Their families are being assisted. There's a vibrant church in that village. It's the sort of thing that only happens as we come together. Many of you know that this year, that through the Elevate initiative, we're going to be giving away $100,000 to local ministries and nonprofits. And we may end up giving away one grant for $100,000, might be 20 grants of $5,000. And we're putting together a team of Life Church people that would help speak into where those resources go. And so that team is going to begin meeting. If you're interested, if Life Church is your church, you're interested in being a part of these meetings and praying through, kind of speaking into where these grants go, there's a sign-up sheet over at Guest Services. You can just give us your name and email, and we'll invite you and follow up with you on that. But it just goes to show that in the local church that we can make a bigger difference together. That's why I'm challenging you to fully dedicate yourself. As you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they were devoted to the local church. And I want to challenge you to fully invest your life in the local church. I want to real quick share with you, is there ever a good time to leave a local church? And every week at Life Church, there's people that come that are kicking the tires. They come and they're like, hey, yeah, we were going over here. We just wanted to come and check this out. And so I'm speaking to you. And maybe you're plugged into Life Church, and the time might come in your life in the future where you're wrestling with, is this still my church? And I want to share with you a few thoughts on that. Now, I want to clarify this. So there's a handful of times in Paul's writings where he says, hey, this is my opinion. This is not from the Lord. And so I want to share with you that this is kind of me sharing some of my thoughts, because the scripture doesn't talk about this. Because in the New Testament, no one ever left a local church. And well, because in the New Testament, in these cities, there would be one church for the city. And so if you were a Christian, you went to this one church. Now, in a larger city with a larger number of Christians, there might be one or more than one, what they would call a chapel of ease, which simply meant it was a smaller church under the umbrella of the larger church that was closer to your place. Like we might look at the Midtown campus, you know, it was the early version of something like that. It was called a chapel of ease, but it was still a part of this one church. And so that's how it was for hundreds of years. And then the Reformation came, 1500s, 1600s. You got Luther, you got Calvin, and Zwingli. And so you see this kind of split off of the Catholic Church. And then that's when we first begin to see other denominations. But it still worked that if you were in a city and you were Presbyterian, you went to that one Presbyterian church most likely. Or you were Anglican, you went to that one. You went to the church that believed like you that was close to your house. It wasn't really until kind of the 1950s where we kind of saw kind of highways and suburban sprawl and everyone having a car or two that people began to drive past 2, 3, 4 churches that believed similar to them to then go to another church. And so this idea of people leaving churches that believe similarly and are close is kind of a foreign and new idea, so the scripture doesn't talk much about it. But I want to share with you what I would see as a few good reasons to leave a church. Before I do that, I want to tell you a few bad reasons to leave a church. One, someone hurt my feelings. Here's the truth. Part of the purpose of church is so people can hurt your feelings. That's part of why we do this. You're welcome. And so that we, as we come together and live life together, stuff's going to come up, and we're going to hurt each other's feelings. But it's learning to deal with that and to love through that and to forgive in that, that we really take next steps in learning what love is and living out grace and loving like Jesus. And so you don't leave a church because someone hurt your feelings. If someone's hurt your feelings, you come and say, well, first you wrestle and you say, hey, am I being petty? Am I making big stuff out of little stuff? Is this more my issue than really something to do with them? Can I just release this and no longer think about it, no longer bring it up, and have it not affect the relationship? If you can, just release it. But you say, hey, this is kind of a big thing that really hurt my feelings, and I don't think I can release it. So the thing to do is to go to that person in humility and say, hey, the way you treated me and the way that made me feel, I might have misunderstood. And maybe that's not what you meant, but it made me feel like this. You kind of hurt my feelings. And many times they'll say, hey, gosh, I never meant to do that. I'm so sorry. I had no idea. Or it gives them chance to apologize. It gives you chance to forgive. And so it's never a good idea to leave a church because someone hurt your feelings. It's also not a good reason to leave your church because there's another church that is cooler or funner or deeper, or you fill in the adjective. Here's the truth. How many of you guys are married? How many of you guys are married? Here's the truth. You can always find someone better looking than your spouse. Just embrace it. Just embrace the truth, right? You can always find someone richer than your spouse. You can always find someone funnier than your spouse. But as long as you go through life looking for what else is out there, you'll never be able to enjoy what is and what you do have and what God's given you. And so, yeah, there will be a church, just a matter of time, that builds a better kids building than we've got. And it's like, wow, man, they've got animatronics or whatever. You know, there'll be a church that has better snacks than we've got. Man, they've got a waffle bar. Wow. There'll be a church that's got more dynamic teachers, and there'll be a church that's got more dynamic, you know. And so it's never a good reason. It's because another church has got more for me. That's a total consumer-minded way to look at church. Not a good reason. Let me share with you a few good reasons. One, it's a good reason to leave a church if you've moved too far away from your old church. Some of you came to Life Church because you moved here from California. Some of you, like half of you, came to Life Church because you moved here from California. Or maybe you used to live in Wingfield Springs, and then God brought you down here to live, and you want to be in a church in your community. That can be a great reason to find a church, is because you've moved far from your other church. Another great reason to leave a church is if God's clearly moved you somewhere else to serve. That's been my story my whole adult life, is that every time I've left a church, because God has clearly led me to serve somewhere else. And so maybe you've got some gifts and some passions and abilities and a calling to make a difference in a certain way that may be very challenging to do at Life Church. And so, for instance, maybe you have a burden and a passion and a gifting to interpret for the deaf. You know, so I'm speaking, you're over there, there's a handful of hearing impaired people, and you are interpreting. And that's you're really good at it, you're really passionate about it, God's put it on your heart. But we don't have a significant number of hearing impaired people. But then there's a church 5 miles away that has a significant number of hearing impaired people. They've been praying for someone to come and interpret for them. They approach you, and God places it on your heart, and so you go to another church because God's clearly led you there to serve. Great reason to leave a church. Another great reason to leave a church is if, despite your best efforts, you're not being fed spiritually. Now, let me just clarify this. When some people say this, some people leave, they're like, yeah, I just wasn't being fed. And what they mean is this. They mean I wasn't being fed enough that I never needed to feed myself. And so they you know, here's the thing. You go to the Grand Sierra Buffet today. You eat there for 2 hours. You're going to still be hungry 2 days later, right? And so if your expectation is that your only exposure to spiritual things and the teaching of the Word of God or reading the Word of God is in this moment, it's not going to be enough for you. But it is a totally fair expectation that when you go to church, you'll be taught the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 makes that super clear. 2 Timothy 1, Paul writes to Timothy talking about the church there, and he says this. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So if despite your best efforts, you're not being fed spiritually, let me explain what that means. It's your best efforts. One is it means that you're here most of the time. If you're here like 6 weeks a year, you're not going to be fed spiritually. It's like six times out of the year. So you're here most of the time. And I'm a believer that Sunday morning starts on Saturday night, right? If every Saturday night, if your routine is that you're staying up until 2 in the morning, you're drinking more than you should, you wake up 20 minutes before service, you and your wife fight the whole time while you're getting ready and in the car, you begin to angry drive on your way here, you come in during the last song, you didn't bring your Bible, and then you leave church like, I didn't get much out of it. Here's the thing. That was you. That wasn't me. That was you. That wasn't me. But if despite your best efforts, you're getting a good night's sleep, you're waking up, you're asking God to speak to you, you're getting here plenty early, you're bringing your Bible, you have a heart of expectation, and the week after week, the Bible's just not being taught, the gospel's not being preached, that can be a great reason to leave a church. Here's another good reason to leave a church. If despite your best efforts, you can't support the leadership of the church. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It is the expectation of Scripture that the people in the church would support and love the leaders of the church. Let me show you this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's what it says. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So you come to a spot where you say, you know what, the leadership of the church is going this way, and I can't go that way, despite your best efforts. And so here's what that means. So, like, if you have a concern in a specific ministry, say your kid's in the high school ministry, there's something about the high school ministry that you struggle with. And again, you've prayed about this, you've searched the scriptures on this, you've wrestled, is this just a me thing? Is this even a big thing? Or is this not worth bringing up? But you've come to the conclusion, hey, this is a big thing for me. And so you go and you talk to Jericho, who's our high school pastor, and you talk to him, and you and Jericho just can't work it out. Afterwards, you feel like, man, we're just on the same page, and this is still a big thing for me. Then at the end of that meeting, you say, hey, Jericho, man, appreciate your meeting. I've tried to kind of see your perspective. I've tried to kind of process this with you, but I still, this is a big thing for me, and I still don't feel resolved at this. Would you? And then you'd request a meeting with Jericho and then one or some of our senior leadership team, which is me, and then Pastor Greg, who oversees our ministry leaders, or Pastor Scott, who oversees our administrative and financial functions, Pastor Tom, Pastor Bill. You might get a couple of us, or maybe all of us, if it's a big thing, and with Jericho, and we're going to work it out. Here's the truth. Here's the thing. Dysfunctional families talk about each other. Functional families talk to each other. And at Life Church, we're going to be a functional family. So you go to Jericho, try to work it out. You go in humility. You're not being a jerk. You're not sending threatening emails. You go, you try to work it out, and you can't. And then you kind of bring in our senior leadership team. And then it's like, if this is a massive thing where it seems to you existential to the future of Life Church, man, you can even request a meeting with our senior leadership team plus our lay elders. We get together, and we will try to work it out. And 99% of the time, you get Christians together with a humble spirit, you can find the win. But if after all of that you say, you know what, you guys are taking the church this way, and I just feel led to go this way, and we just can't get on the same page, I can't support the direction leadership's going, man, that is a great time to leave a local church. But again, despite your best efforts. So, bottom line is this. I want to challenge you to, man, fully devote yourself to the local church. I believe there's nothing like it. I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. When it's going right, when it's going right, nothing more beautiful, people growing in God, experiencing this tangible presence of God together, really loving one another like family, living life together, praying for one another and serving one another and taking care of one another like family, and then making a difference locally and around the world, seeing disciples made, the poor served, the sick taken care of. I believe there's nothing like it. And so I think it's fully appropriate to have this high sense of expectation of what God's going to do in a local church. It's kind of like this. Earlier, Nate asked you, what's the best restaurant you've ever been to? You ever been to a restaurant and it was so highly recommended that you went into it thinking, this is going to be awesome. And it was expensive. You ever had that experience? And you go... Claire and I, years ago, we were in Vail for our anniversary. We're going to go out for our anniversary dinner. We asked the hotel. I said, where should we go for dinner? And they said, oh, the best place in Vail. And you're thinking, this is Vail. They say, best place in Vail. It's this place called, I think it was called the Wildflower, which should have been a warning to me, right? And so so we go in there. We look at the menu. It all looks good. It's beautiful. Everything's expensive, but we're like, it's our anniversary. Look, we're going for this. And I'm telling you, when they brought that food out, there was nothing bigger than a Ritz cracker on that plate. It was like $70 for like nothing. And I was like, but it was pretty, and there were flowers and sauces, but like, where's the food? It was like, literally went out to fast food afterwards. We were that hungry. And I was so incredibly disappointed. I was like, man, my expectations were here because it was supposed to be awesome. And then it just wasn't. And I think that sometimes happens in church. Because we read the Bible and man, it's supposed to be these people that really love God and are growing in Him and experiencing Him and really love each other, living life together and taking care of one another and making a difference among the least of these and taking the gospel to the world. And so many times I think we fall into just kind of being okay. And so my challenge for you is, man, at Life Church, let's commit. Be fully all in, fully devote ourselves to saying, God, help us to be the church that you want us to be. Let me pray for you. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for this church. God, help us to be the church you want us to be. God, as people walk out these doors and look for groups, God, I pray that you would guide them to the group you want them to be in. In Jesus' name, amen. Church.